So, why are we declining? That's the question Christians all over America are asking. It's the struggle of the seminars we go through, the books that we read. Why is the church in America in decline? The statistics overwhelm us. Now we're told that 80 to 85% of our young people will have left the faith by the time of the end of the first year in college. The predictions are overwhelming. By the year 2020, only 5% of the American public will attend and be active in any kind of church. 95% will have washed it away. And the statistics and the predictions are so overwhelming that we're all struggling. What's going on? What's going on with the church in the United States today? Why does it seem to be growing the rest of the world, but why is it in decline in the United States? And so we have all kinds of great ideas as far as explaining it. It's the moral culture in which we live. The morals of the nation are going down and it's dragging the church with us. And so we have to build up the moral culture of our world so that the church doesn't get dragged down with it. And we've tried that for years and doesn't seem to work. And it's our methods. We're still doing things the way we've always done things. And if you do things the way you've always done things, it's never going to work. So we got to change our methods. It's our style of ministry. We have to change the way we do ministry, the very style of it. And we're struggling and struggling and struggling. We're trying to figure out why we are in decline. Some have suggested that we need to all band together. We have to forget about our differences and our non-essentials and get together, because only together can we accomplish what needs to be done. And a thousand other answers have come across our pages. And I know for us as pastors, it's the question of the day. Why is the church in America in decline? And what do we do about it? Well, I'd suggest to you, if we read the Bible, we might be surprised at least one of the reasons the church may be in decline. It's one that I don't hear very often. In fact, I am told often that the second coming of Jesus Christ is a non-essential for the gospel. The second coming of Jesus Christ doesn't really matter what you believe about it. We could never read the Bible and figure it out anyway. So whether you believe this or you believe this or you believe this, it's really not important. And as they have taught to us, eventually we don't preach about it. We don't talk about it. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not essential to our Christianity. But I'd like to suggest to you, as you've read through 1 Thessalonians, you recognize for the Apostle Paul, the second coming of Jesus Christ is essential for every aspect of our Christianity. In chapter 1, he said the second coming of Jesus Christ is essential for our salvation. In chapter 2, the second coming of Jesus Christ is essential for our service. Chapter 3, the second coming of Jesus Christ is essential for our stability. Otherwise, we'd be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Chapter 4, the second coming of Jesus Christ is essential for our comfort, our solace. Otherwise, we'd be thrown around with despair and depression. And in chapter 5, as we move on, he goes again to the second coming of Christ. And we will see that it's essential for every day of our life, for our sanctification. You see, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the lack of emphasis thereof may be one of the explanations for why Christianity is not doing too well in America today. We forgot our focus. We're like the baseball batter. And the pitch is coming, and we took our eye off the ball. And we missed it. Maybe we're a people who don't think about the second coming. Paul wanted the church at Thessalonica to be very much aware the second coming of Jesus Christ is crucial to your Christian life. Now, the church there at Thessalonica, as we just read, apparently was troubled. They were restless. Somehow it had come into their thinking that they didn't know enough. They weren't ready for it. They didn't know who was going to be there. They didn't know if they'd all be a part of it. What about those who had died and fallen asleep in Christ? That's chapter 4. What about the timing of it? And Jesus Christ uses the Apostle Paul to help them to see these truths. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. He said, I really don't have to even write this. You're all troubled. You're all worked up. You're all restless. You're all wondering what's going to happen. And you already have all the knowledge that you need to deal with this. You already know what you need to know to handle this and to deal with this. And I really don't have to. I really don't need to write to you. Now you understand he's talking about times and seasons. And those two words obviously comprise all that's involved in any event of life. times talking about the chronology of it and seasons talking about the character of it. One dealing with the quality and one with the quantity, one with its duration and one with the elements that are involved in it, the seasons of time. And you know from Daniel and from Acts and some other places, times and seasons are used in the Scripture. When it uses those two terms, it wants you to know that when it comes to chronology and character, when it comes to quantity and quality of the events, you put those two together, you have it all. And so it's a merism, a Hebrew way of saying everything that has to do with any particular event, whether it's chronology or character. By the way, if you don't understand the difference between times and seasons, you can think of this easy illustration. You can think of the young boy who has 30 minutes with his dentist and 30 minutes with his fiancée. The chronology is the same. The times are the same. They each get 30 minutes. The character, it's radically different. Somehow one is a time of joy, the other is a time of pain. Times and seasons, chronology, character, duration, and character. He says, concerning that, I really don't have to talk to you. As you read down through this section, you recognize it breaks up very easily. When it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we can be ready for it. And it can have impact in our lives. It can somehow change the way I live. It can have impact in my Christian life if I allow it. And I allow myself to have these three things happen to me. Verses 1 through 5 is going to be a section. Then in verse 6, it's therefore. In verse 6 through 10 is the therefore, the second point. And then in verse 11, therefore. And he has his third point. And three ways the second coming of Jesus Christ impacts our lives. Or maybe we could look at it this way. What is crucial for me to really allow the second coming of Jesus Christ to have impact in my life? What do I need to know? What do I have to have? What do I need to do for to really impact my life and change the character of the Christian that I really am? Verses 1 through 5, it is this. I don't have to write to you, for you yourselves know. He says, be aware. Just know. Don't be ignorant. The second coming of Jesus Christ will have great impact in your life if you are aware of what is true about it. You say, I don't know much. Oh, he says, you already know it. I don't even have to tell you that. I don't even have to write it to you. He had only been with the Thessalonians a few weeks the first time he planted a church, and now he writes to them a few years later, and he figures they already know it all. Well, he doesn't say they know it all. He says they know perfectly. They know all that they need to know. Do you know what you know? Here's what you know. Verse 2. You yourselves know perfectly, completely, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know what it is. It's the day of the Lord. You and I read that phrase and recognize it's 26 times in the Old and New Testament that phrase is used. And you can add to the day of Christ or the day of the Lord Jesus and a whole bunch of other things or the day. And you recognize one of the themes of the Scripture is the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. And you and I understand exactly what that means. It's the day of the Lord. It's going to be His day. It's the day Daniel was waiting for. It was the day that Isaiah waited for. It's the day that Amos was talking about in Joel, in Jeremiah. It's the day Paul wrote about in Philippians. It's the day that Paul writes about here in 1 Thessalonians. It's the day that God's people throughout the ages have waited for. It's the day of the Lord. It's His day. The day He takes over. The day He's in control. The day He shows His mighty power. And He rules and He reigns. It's His day. And so we already know the character of the day of the return of Christ. He will not come as a defeated person. It will be His day. Be day He takes over. Be day He's in charge. The day He shows His power. We already know what? It's the day of the Lord. We also know how. For it says it will come as a thief in the night. Now you understand thieves. They don't send you telegrams and mail you notes that tomorrow night at 11 o'clock I'm going to steal from your house. They are people who come secretly and silently, stealthily, swiftly usually. They come in, get out. They do their thing fast. We know that it's going to come like that. There aren't going to be signs of the times that we can say, you know, we're getting closer. There aren't going to be things that tell us, you know, we got a couple more years before it happens. You cannot read the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, without being fully aware that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. He could come as a thief in the night. He could come at this second, right now. There's nothing that has to take place before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We understand not only what, but we understand how. It will come as the day of the Lord. It will come as a thief in the night. Unexpectedly, suddenly, swiftly. It'll come when? We understand when. He says this in verse 3. And when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction. It'll come in a time when the world is completely caught off guard. It'll come in a time when the world says, peace, safety. You and I can hardly comprehend that, can we? We've never lived in a day of peace and safety. We have never woke up, at least in my lifetime, where I turn on the news, get out the newspaper, and the headlines are, don't worry about anything, guys. Everything's at peace. Everybody's safe. You can take the locks off your door. You can throw away all your ammunition and guns. We're going to demilitarize the whole world because everything is at peace and everything is safe. Everything is fine. We have never lived in that world. We cannot comprehend waking up in a world like that. But you understand here, as well as other passages of Scripture, that would teach us that there's coming a time when there will be an optimism about the world, this sense of peace, safety, and security. You and I think, well, that could never possibly happen. But when you read in Daniel, chapter 9, you understand there will come this time when covenants are made and enemies sit down at peace. And the world will believe somehow they are secure, they are safe. I was in Israel with our people a while back, you know. Some people have said that, you know, there's going to be a temple on Temple Mount built, and therefore they have to take out the Muslim Dome of the Rock. You know, the Jews don't believe that. They believe with all of their heart they can build the temple right next to the Dome of the Rock. And there could be a day when the Muslims and Jews have a temple and a mosque 20 feet apart and live at peace. The main point, though, as you read through not only this passage, you can read about it in the words of Christ, where he talked about the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Matthew chapter 24, where they are living at peace and they're marrying and giving in marriage and they're eating and drinking and life is good. It'll come in a day when people really aren't worried about peace and safety. It'll come in a day when everybody thinks we have it under control, everything's good, everything's fine. We already know when. We also know why. He says this in verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. We understand that what he's trying to communicate there is while the world is saying we have it in control, we don't have to worry about things, we have either the military capability or the peace forces or the UN's in place or covenants have been written or whatever it is, whenever they think that's fine, we understand why this day is coming. It is coming to bring sudden destruction upon the world. We could look at some verses of Scripture that would help us to understand something about that. You could look with me, if you would, to Amos chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5, the Old Testament prophet talked about the day of the Lord. Joel talked about it a lot. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18 would say this about, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark, with no brightness at all? We understand from that, we can read in Zephaniah about the day of the Lord. We can read in Joel, it talks about this. It is a great and it is a terrible day. And in Joel chapter 2 in particular, as he outlines that day of the Lord, we recognize on one side it will be an awesome day. That's how it's translated in Acts chapter 2 in verse 20, where the day of the Lord is an awesome day. It is a day of deliverance. It is the day when God's people are finally delivered from all oppression. It is a great day. It is an awesome day. It is a spectacular day for God's people. But on the other day, side of it, it will be a terrible day. A day of darkness, terror, destruction, devastation. Read about it in Joel or Amos or Zechariah or a thousand other places in the Scripture. We understand the character of that day. It'll be a time when everybody thinks it's fine, but in reality, sudden destruction will come. Just like the birth pangs that a woman experiences, where she's just going through life and she knows she's pregnant and she some way is ready for it, but you're really never ready for it, when suddenly the pain hits and suddenly it's all over and the birth pangs come. What he says here in verse 5 is this, or verse 4 is this, there will be no escape. It comes so quickly, so suddenly. They will not be prepared for it. And so he says, I want you to know this. If you're really going to allow the second coming of Jesus Christ to have impact in life, be aware. Know. Understand. And here's the things you know. It comes as the day of the Lord. It comes as the thief in the night. It comes when the world will feel safe and secure. It will come with sudden destruction. And then you get to verse 4 and 5 and you say this, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And I wish I could understand those two verses, don't you? Boy, they have confused us and confused us and confused us. And what's darkness and light? And how come it says sons of darkness and sons of light? And sometimes when I read it, you know what I think it's saying? I'm not in the dark. I'm not ignorant. I'm not left out in the dark. It's a knowledge thing that he's talking about. And I think, you know, but he calls it sons of light and sons of day. And that doesn't quite cover it all. So somehow the word sons of, as you know, means the characteristics of light and the characteristics of darkness. And so I think what he's saying is this. I am one who will be characterized by light, not darkness. Characterized by day, not night. So when this comes, I will be one who is not like the rest of the world in the dark, in moral and evil of their lives. But maybe he's just trying to tell us this. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day would overtake you as a thief. We are all sons of light. You know who we are? We're sons of light. We're sons of the day. We're not in the darkness. And it may be that he's just trying to put up a contrast. And that's what verse 4 starts with. But you, brethren, see how you are different. When the whole world is saying peace and safety, when in reality sudden destruction is coming upon them as the birth pangs of a woman, you have to realize this is true. This is something you already know. You are not part of that. You are not part of that destruction. You are not part of that devastation. You are not part of all the terrible things that are going to happen on that day as Jesus Christ comes and establishes himself. We are sons of the light. We are sons of darkness. And maybe what he is trying to communicate to you and to me in these first five verses about what we know, it is this. We know that when it comes, we will not be a part of it. Not in the destructive part. We are not like those in darkness. Not like those who are part of the night. The ones who will not escape it. We are part of the light and of the day and of Christ. We'll be part the glory of it, not the devastation of it. I think what he's trying to say in those first five verses is this, brethren, you're all worked up about the second coming of Christ. And I really don't even have to write to you. If you just turn on your brain and recall the things you already know, here's what you'd know. You already know that when it comes, it will be the day of the Lord. You already know that when it comes, it'll be like a thief in the night. It'll be sudden. It'll be unexpected. You already know that when it comes, the world will think they have no need to prepare for it when you know they should. You already know that when it comes, sudden destruction will come so that nobody will be able to escape it. And you already know that you're not really a part of it because you are sons of the day and you are sons of the light. And we will escape all of its devastation and destruction. At a minimum, he is saying to you and to me, if you're going to really allow the second coming of Jesus Christ to have impact in your life, you have to know something. You have to be aware of something. You cannot sit in your ignorance. And that's why it so troubles me when again and again people say to me, let's not talk much about the second coming. That divides us and we all don't agree on this. And, you know, you read the Bible forever and you never figure it out anyway. I feel like screaming at them. How can you know when you read the Bible how people are saved? And then tell me this out of the same mouth that when you read the Bible, you can't figure out how Christ is coming back. How can you be so confident about salvation and just throw up your hands in despair and say, I don't even understand it. I don't know if it's pre-mill or post-mill or a-mill or pre-trib or mid-trib. I just don't know any of that stuff. How can you say that? Because if you say that, then you also have to say to me, I cannot read the Bible and come to a conclusion on how people are saved. It would seem to me. We have to know. We have to be aware. Because that will have impact in my life. And when I know those truths, suddenly my life is different. My Christianity will be different. As 1 Thessalonians is all about. Now, you say, in what way will it be different? Why does being aware help me in my Christian life? How does that help me on a daily basis? When it happens, I'll go with Christ. And why worry about all the details in between? He says, here's how it has impact in your life. Let's read verse 6. Therefore, now as you read that word, you understand that it's a very unique word. Here is an inescapable conclusion. It's a very strong word. Inescapable conclusion. If you know these things, you cannot help but come to these conclusions. So verse 1 through 5 is contrast, and now we have conclusions. Here's what it is. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. He says, if the second coming is going to have impact in your life, you have to be aware of the facts and the truths that are revealed to us in Scripture. But you also have to be alert. You have to be awake. The impact it's going to have as you know more and more about the second coming is this. You're not going to sleep. You're not going to forget to watch. You're not going to get drunk. You see, we are not in the dark. And we are not to be drunk. We know. And therefore we do. Just list them out. You cannot help but stack them up. Let us. Let us. Let us. Verse 6, 2, verse 8, 1. Let us not sleep. You understand exactly what he's talking about. Wake up! When I know the truths about the second coming of Jesus Christ, I wake up. You understand how often in the Scripture we are challenged with that same fact. Wake up! Romans chapter 13 says, the day is at hand. Wake up! Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, arise and awake! You who sleep, we have to stop being people who are lethargic and sit around and don't worry about anything. If we understand the truths about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we will wake up. We will know there's something that's going to happen. We will know that we better be ready, because that's the second one. Be watchful. Remember in verse 4, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. Earlier, he said, it comes as a thief in the night. And now he says, be watchful. And you say, how do I put those three things together? He says, we know it comes as a thief in the night. That seems to imply it's unexpected, it's sudden, it's silent, it's secret, and all those kinds of things like I will not know when it's going to happen. Then in verse 4, it seems to say, but you brethren are not of the dark. You will not be overtaken as a thief in the night. So maybe it's the unsaved to whom it will be like a thief in the night. But us saved, we got it all together. I know when he's coming, don't you? But maybe it's somewhere in between. Think about a thief. You know, every one of you has the potential that at any given time a thief may come to your home and steal from you. Are you aware of that? If you're not aware of that, you will not lock your doors. You'll not worry about it. You won't put your diamonds in the safe. You won't do a whole bunch of things because you don't even know that could possibly happen. I made that mistake when I moved to Waterloo. I thought this fine city would never steal my car out of my garage. So I didn't lock the doors. Why should I? Who would possibly steal my car when I'm at home? I was not aware that that could happen to me. But he says it's going to come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. But then in verse 4, he says, but it won't overtake you. That is not to say I know when it's going to happen. It is not to say I can figure out all the signs of the times and it's September 14 of 2008. What it is to say is this, I know, because I know it'll come as a thief in the night, I'm ready. I lock my doors. I take care of my car. I don't leave the keys in my car anymore. Did you know that? I really don't. I did that once, made a big mistake. I don't know if a thief is coming tonight or not. I don't know, but I know it's possible. And therefore, I'm ready for it. And I don't leave the keys in the car. I do not know when Jesus Christ will return, but I know He will. And therefore, I am ready and I am prepared and I am watching. I'm not sleeping, but I am watching. And you remember how many times Christ would say, and the Scriptures would say, watch! Not only when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray with me, but many times when He talked about eschatological things, end time things, He says, now you watch! Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were watching, 5 were not. We have to get our lives ready. We not only have to be aware of what's going to happen, we have to be alert. We're not sleeping. We're watching. And we are not drunk. But we are sober. That's the other let us here in verse 6 and verse 8. We're not people who are out of control. We're not people who are delirious with some other substance controlling our lives. We are people who are very calm, very collected, very controlled. When you think of darkness versus light, here's what happens in darkness. There's confusion, there's corruption, and there's chaos. Just try it. Blacken something out and see what happens in a city. Blacken something out and see what happens. There's confusion. You don't know what's happening. You don't know where you are. There's corruption, there's chaos. But you know what happens with light? Suddenly you know what's going on, and it all disappears. He says, be alert. Wake up. Be ready. Be prepared. You do not know when, but you know that it is going to happen. And so we live every day as if that's going to be true. Now, what does it take for us to live every day as if that's going to be true? As you move on in verse 7 and in verse 8, or verse 8, it says, let us not, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So because we know it's going to happen, we do something. We put something that protects our heart. And we do something that protects our head. And to protect our heart, we develop faith and love. And to protect our head, we develop the hope of salvation. And we know that if I'm going to be alert, then I have to be involved in my life in those things that will develop faith, that will develop love, and that will develop hope. Because those are the three elements, those are the triad of graces that I need in my life if I'm going to survive the day in which I live and look forward to the day that is coming. And so what he is trying to tell us in these verses is this, be aware, verse 1 through 5, you already know a whole bunch. That will help you and allow the second coming to have impact in your life. Now be alert. Wake up. Watch. Be sober. Develop faith. Develop love. Develop hope of salvation in your life. It will protect your heart. It will protect your head in the onslaught of that. And if you say, why should I do that? Why should I be involved in that kind of stuff? Why should I be so alert in my life and so active in achieving these kinds of goals in my life? He says, I'll tell you why. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Do you know what God appointed you to? He did not appoint you to wrath. He did not choose you so that one day you could face the wrath of God. He did not choose you so that one day you would face the wrath of the day of the Lord. He didn't choose you for that. He didn't appoint you to that. He chose you and He appointed you to obtain salvation. And you know what it cost? Here's what it cost. He was so concerned about your life that He sent His only Son who died for us. And God was that driven to somehow have impact in your life and have salvation available for you, that that's why He sent His Son. And as verse 10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him, so that He not only would die for us, but that because we would trust in Him and believe in Him, we would wake up every morning and we would never really ever be separated from Jesus Christ. Whether we live, for me to live as Christ, whether we sleep, to die as gain, whether I'm here or there or anywhere in between, I am with the Lord, I am united with Him, I'm a part of His life and living. And He said, I want you people to be aware. And I want you to be alert. Wake up. Watch. Be sober. Because God didn't appoint you to just sit around like children of darkness in chaos and confusion and corruption of life. He chose you so that you could be appointed to salvation. Something so important to Him that He sent His only Son to die for us so we could live with Him forever. And when you put that all together, you recognize the second key to align the second coming of Jesus Christ to have impact in your life is not only to be aware, learn about it, study it, know it. 25% of the Bible is about prophecy. Don't tell me it's not important to God. Be aware of it. Know it. Study it. Be alert. Be ready. Live like today the thief could come. Live like today Christ could come. And be watching, being sober and righteous, men and women of faith and of love and of hope. Because that's why Christ died. And that's why God appointed us, not to wrath, but to salvation. And if that's true, you have one last key to the second coming having impact in our life. He has a therefore in verse 11, and I sometimes think we miss it, at least I do. You probably don't miss these things, but I did. I thought, well, verse 11 is just kind of like saying the same thing he said before. So, you know, he started with it, comfort one another with these words. Verse 18 of chapter 4, he's going to end with it. It's kind of the structural markers holding it together. Don't have to worry about verse 11. Then I read it. It's a therefore. If I'm aware, I will be alert. And if I'm aware and alert, therefore. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to be active. And here's how I'm going to be active. Therefore, comfort each other and build each other up, just as you also are doing. For the second coming to have impact in my life, I have to be aware and I have to be alert, but I have to be active. It must turn on my switch. So I now become active, involved in serving one another. You see, if I don't know what's going on, how could I care less about you guys, you know, about life and living for whatever's happening in your life? Or why would you worry about my life? But I know that I have to be awake and I have to be watching because Jesus Christ could be coming at any given time. Suddenly, I have a responsibility. I kick into active gear. And the first one is this, we'll comfort one another. We'll be involved in encouraging one another, literally is the word that's used here. To strengthening one another, encouraging one another, all those kinds of things. We will make sure that we come alongside those who are in need. And did you know this week, one of our members, he needs us to come along, or she needs us to come alongside and help her. Sometimes we in the Church of Jesus Christ face things that are bigger than we can face. We better be there. We better be sensitive to that. We better weep with those who weep. We better rejoice with those who rejoice. We better come alongside of people. And suddenly, because I remember the return of Jesus Christ, it kicks me into active gear and I come alongside. I comfort one another. But it's more than that, and edify one another. It's not just that we put our arms around, don't worry, Christ is coming back, everything's going to be fine, you know, in the end we win, all those kinds of statements. While we are here today, we build each other up. We're involved in construction in each other's lives. We're involved in somehow helping each other grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The reason you wake up in the morning and you say, I have an important purpose today, is because of verses like this that say, you know, today I have the opportunity not only to come alongside somebody and comfort them, today I have the opportunity to somehow construct godliness in the life of somebody, somehow to make a disciple for Jesus Christ, somehow to be involved in their life, because they are going to be in need of being built up. And he says, you know, it just kicks you into gear. By the way, when you are in despair, have you ever been there? I think you have. You can shake your head. Have you ever been there? Some have been in great depression. Some have been in little depression. Some are just despair. Somehow it doesn't look good. Tomorrow doesn't look good. You know what happens to you? It paralyzes you. You don't do a thing. Most of us are like that. We wake up in the morning in despair. It's hard to get out of bed. It's hard to go do something. It's hard to accomplish something. But when we have lost that despair and we have found comfort in what Christ has said, suddenly we turn on the active gears. And suddenly we have a lot to do. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Verses 1 through 5, we are not in darkness. Verse 6 through 10, we are not in drunkenness. In verse 11, we are not in despair. We are aware. And we are alert. And we are active. And if the second coming of Jesus Christ does not have impact in your life, it just may be you're not aware. Haven't studied enough. You don't study it on a daily basis. You don't somehow let it keep going into your mind and heart. Maybe today. Maybe today. Or maybe it's because you're not alert. You're falling asleep. You're not watching the door. You're not thinking, maybe today. Or maybe you're not active. You see, when you read this section, Paul is saying to the church of Thessalonica, you guys are really troubled, and I understand that. You already know what you need to know, but I'm going to remind you of it anyway. You have everything you need to know to face the life you are asked to live. But I'm going to tell you anyway. The return of Jesus Christ has great impact in your life. And it may be today. It is unexpected, but we do not need to be unprepared. We can be ready. And the challenge for me and for you today is this. Are we ready? Are we active? You wake up every morning and say, you know, he could come back today. That person I was going to help with, I better go help him today because, you know, I might not have tomorrow. Or a thousand other thoughts. The songwriter put it like this. It may be at morn when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long? Are you ready? Jerry Jenkins, the great author, tremendous author, wrote an article once entitled, A Few More Days. He's a great author because he tells stories. He tells about the day his dad said to him, when you turn 10, you're going to get a red bike. So you never believe how I lived my life those last days before I turned 10. Every day I knew I was getting a red bike. And he said this. He said, I wish I'd wake up every morning looking for the return of Christ. Like I used to wake up every morning looking for a red bike. Oh Lord Jesus, how long, how long? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the return of Christ. We know it's not an insignificant part of your word. And we know everything we need to know. Help us to be people who are indeed alert. And because of that, we comfort one another and we build each other up. And if, Father, we sense that in some way our spiritual life is declining, then perhaps we need to be reminded of the return of Christ. Help us to keep our eye on the ball. Help us not to be distracted by the crowds, by all the activity around us. Help us never forget, not one day of our life, that it could be today. Well, thank you in Christ's name.